another thing that I know with certainty this morning. I can say with complete honesty and accuracy that the God who made all of us in this room, the God who made you, and the God who made me, He loves us. Let me say it again. God loves you. He loves you where you are, and He knows where you are, and He knows where you've come from. And I want to illustrate that and help you to see that more clearly as we think about the hope that we get all can have in His Son, Jesus. So over the last few weeks, as most of you know, I've been in Egypt and in Jordan and in Israel, and so the Middle East and North Africa. And one of the things that God gave me the opportunity to do while I was there was to climb a mountain. Now, this mountain was 7,500 feet tall. It was really hard to climb this mountain. I mean, guys, if you played football, it was harder than two-a-day football practices for sure. If any of you have ever done CrossFit, it was harder than one CrossFit workout, probably more like four CrossFit workouts in a row. It was tough. Not only physically in terms of the exertion, but also the rocks and the cliffs, and not to mention that we did it at night. In fact, this mountain that I was able to climb, we started at 12:30 a.m. That's right. I didn't get to sleep that night. I'd already not been sleeping because of the flights. And so 12:30 a.m., we head out to the foot of this mountain. It's pitch black. And we're supposed to climb 7,500 feet. And I've never been there before. And I thought I was more ready than I actually was. That mountain is Mount Sinai. You familiar with Mount Sinai? It's in the Sinai Peninsula. It's actually the country of Egypt, but the Sinai Peninsula, remember when God led the Israelites out of Egypt and that venture that they took on their way to the promised land? Well, part of that venture was through Sinai and the southern part, and there's a mountain there. I got a picture of it behind me. You can see it's a pretty big mountain. Bigger than any of the mountains in this area. Probably not as big as Nakalula Falls and the mountain there, but close. And so this is the mountain, Mount Sinai, that Moses, one of the godliest men and wisest men and most religious men in some ways, if you like that language. It's the same mountain that God called Moses to climb. And Moses climbed that mountain so that when he got to the top, God would meet with him. God would meet with Moses on the top of the mountain. And there, Moses would receive the law, the Ten Commandments for God's people. And so when I'm making this trek up the mountain in the dark with my little flashlight, it dawned on me how difficult and how hard it would have been for Moses. I mean, I had on some hiking boots. Moses probably had on, you know, leather flip-flops of some sort. And Moses makes his way up this mountain, this hard, difficult journey to meet with God and to receive the law. It took us, me and the people that I was with, about 3.5 hours to get to the top. And when we got to the top, even in Egypt, it was freezing cold. Some people on the group almost gave up. And the truth that was impressed in my mind and heart as I made that venture was this, and I want you to hear me. Moses, this great godly man of old, worked so hard to get to the top to meet with God and to receive the law. But you and I, listen to me, we don't have to work to meet with God. We don't have to work to meet with God. We don't have to work to know God personally, intimately. We don't have to work in order to get the law and keep the law to earn favor or right standing before God. I know that every major world religion, because I interacted with a lot of them on this trip, I interacted with Muslims and Jews and secular atheists, which by the way is a religion also. And you've interacted with people, even in Gadsden, Alabama, in Etowah County, who, though they might not say it, believe that it's through work, through effort, through exertion that we meet with God. That you have to do something very strenuous in order to have a relationship with God. But could I remind you this morning of a passage that I know many of you have read? You'll see it on the screen behind me. It's in the outline that you received when you came in. And this is the truth that simmered and settled down in my soul as I was making my way up the mountain. And it's this. John chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. From his fullness, that is God's, we have all received. All received what? Grace upon grace. Verse 17. For the law, yes, was given through Moses, but grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ. Don't miss this contrast. Moses had to go up to meet with God and to receive the law. Not for us. God, the Son, came down from the mountain of heaven so that he could meet us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. God became a man and entered into human history so that we could know him and know that he loves us. You see, Jesus came to earth to do the work of salvation and redemption and reconciliation for us because he knew that we could never do it on our own. This is how I can stand up here on this stage this morning and say with certainty for everybody in this room, listen to me, God loves you. And the testimony of God's love for you, yes, you, is that he came to earth to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, in his humanity, kept the law perfectly. None of us has. Even Moses couldn't keep the law. Do you remember? At the end of his life, Moses, the man that God used to lead the Israelites out of slavery and bondage, he was on another mountain. Do you remember what mountain it was? It wasn't Sinai, it was... I need some help. It wasn't Sinai. It was Mount Nebo. And atop Mount Nebo, Moses was able to look into the promised land, a view that would have looked for him something like this. He would have seen the land that God had promised to give them, that God had promised to use him to lead them to. This land, and I'm telling you the contrast is so strong. when we're driving through the Sinai wilderness and all I see is desert and all the Israelites saw was desert, but God had promised a land for them that was flowing with milk and honey, a green grassland like this one, this picture in Israel. The contrast between the wilderness and the promised land was strong. And here's Moses on top of another mountain, but he's not able to go in. You remember why? Because even the best of men and women fall short. Because God had told Moses while they were in the wilderness, do you remember? He told Moses when the people were grumbling and complaining and in need of water, God said, I'm going to provide water from a rock. And Moses, what I want you to do is get the people to gather around you. And I want you to speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, it's going to bring forth water. But Moses was upset. He was angry at the Israelites' rebellion and sin. And so instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. He struck the rock in his anger. And as a result, God says, you're not going to enter into the promised land. And so Moses himself, one of the prophets of God, like all the prophets of God, falls short of God's standard, of God's law. And all of us have done the same, haven't we? Some of us have fallen short and we feel it even this morning. And it's why some of us are less inclined to gather with God's people regularly, because we feel ashamed and we feel guilty and we think, church, it's not a place for me. I feel too bad about what I did last night to go there. And so Easter Sunday becomes a time when we kind of push past that shame and that guilt and we say, I'll show up on that day, but not any other day. And what I want to say to you this morning is that you're welcome in the household of God every Sunday. Amen. No matter what you've done, no matter your past, listen to me. Acceptance into God's family, I told you, is not based on what you've done. All of us in here, even this week, left to ourselves, have things that we're ashamed of. Left to ourselves, have things that we're guilty of. Left to ourselves, have things that we know that we've done wrong. We come here each week not because of our righteousness, not because we're holy people in and of ourselves. We come here every week to celebrate the God who came off the mountain of heaven to show his love for us in person. And we worship him and we sing to him and we know that we're guilty and we know we're not worthy. And so if you come, just know you're joining in with a band of people who know they don't deserve to be here. So I've lost some of you, haven't I? How about I quote one of the prophets of America, one of the poets of America? You might know him. Well, I won't even tell you who he is yet, but he wrote a song called A Drunkard's Prayer. I'll put some of the lyrics on the screen behind me. A Drunkard's Prayer from one of the poets of our day. Listen to what he said. I'll try to sing like him for you. When I get drunk, all right, that's enough. When I get drunk and talk to God, I say I'm sorry for all the things I'm not. I wish that I could go to church, but I'm too ashamed of me. Have you ever felt that way? Well, what I would like to say to Mr. Stapleton and to you is that we all feel that way every week in and of ourselves. Because none of us is perfect. None of us is righteous. None of us can earn, right? None of us can climb the mountain to meet with God and receive the law and keep it perfectly. None of us can. Not even Moses, not even me and you. And some of us feel bad because of the ways that we've fallen short. Some of you, like Moses, had dreams. Dreams to enter into the promised land. And you're sitting here this morning and your dreams have been dashed because maybe in some instances you fell short. Even Moses got angry and overreacted and struck the rock instead of speaking to it in a moment of weakness. And all of us have felt the disappointments of choices and decisions that we've made, especially the older we get, right? And those reminders can overwhelm us like waves sometimes, can't they? But what I want to say to you this morning is this, that the waves of God's mercy, the waves of God's grace are greater than your sin. The waves of God's mercy and the waves of His grace come crashing down on sinners like Mr. Stapleton and like me and like you. If you'll just receive them, if you'll just embrace them. One of my favorite parts about going to the beach is just actually getting in the water right there on the shore where the waves come crashing in. You know what I'm talking about? And as a kid, I remember just laying there on the side. I know this is weird, but just go there with me. And I would just sit there, and your bathing suit gets all the sand in it, doesn't it? But you don't mind, because as a kid, you're just there, and the waves are crashing in on you, and you're just rolling and laughing. And but all day, who used to do it all day? Don't lie. You do it all day, and then you get up into the room later that night, and you lay down to go to bed, and it feels like you're still in the water. You know what I'm talking about? Well, if you will just rest in the arms of your Creator, you can experience each day the waves of His grace, the waves of His mercy crashing in on you. And when you experience the love of God, not your love for Him first, but His love for you, and you enter into that relationship not based on your performance, but based on Jesus' performance, His Son, then an inward transformation begins to occur in your heart. Because there's a love that God has for you that supersedes all other loves. Back to the poet of our day, Mr. Stapleton. He goes on. He says, yes, I wish that I could go to church, but I'm too ashamed of me. I hate the fact that it takes a bottle to get me on my knees. Why does it take a bottle to get people to their knees? Why does it take a drug? Why does it take brokenness to get us to our knees? You know what's a better solution to get us to our knees? Not the waves of whiskey. Does that help? It's not the waves of whiskey that bring us to our knees the best, nor is it the waves of pills or other substances. No, it's the waves of grace when properly understood. It's the love of God that affects our hearts in such a way that it brings us to our knees in recognition and thanksgiving and praise. There's a better way. There's a better way than this way. He goes on to say, and I hope He'll forgive the things that you ain't forgot. That's another difficulty, isn't it? He's saying, I hope, God, that you'll forgive the things that whoever he's talking to or about ain't forgiven. And you and I feel that, don't we? There are things that you have done, that I have done, that sometimes even the best of people won't forgive us. And they'll hold a grudge, and there's bitterness and their anger, and you feel the lashes of it at times, don't you? Whether it's a parent or a spouse or a sibling or a friend, and you fell short in that relationship, and they remind you of that regularly. And you think, okay, God, maybe you can forgive me, even though they may not. But those voices, those waves of Wanda and the waves of Wendy and the waves of Willie and the waves of fill in the blank, they keep crashing in on you. And you keep getting beat down further and further and further. And what I want to say to you this morning is that the waves of grace, which we have all received grace upon grace, for yes, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. And it's a better wave, and it's best to be drowned in the mercy of God instead of being drowned in the monumental sins that all of us have committed. And so sometimes you actually, in order to have hope restored through Christ, need to cut off all the other voices in your life and listen to the voice of God, who says, I love you. Of course I'll forgive you, because I know your weakness. God, how do you know my weakness? Well, I became a man. God became a man, and he knows what it's like to be tempted. In fact, Jesus, the God-man, was tempted in all ways like me and you, yet without sin. He knows the full weight of temptation that you and I have cowered to. But he conquered sin and death and hell and the grave and Satan, the accuser, so that you and I could know grace and forgiveness. There's another disappointment in life, isn't there? There's many. I just want to talk about two. Not only am I reminded of Moses' falling short and need for grace like me and you, but I also think of Mary. Do you remember the story of Mary in Luke chapter 2? An angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to have a child. And I know you've never had sexual relations and you're a virgin, but the Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon you so that the child inside of you will not only be your son, he'll be God's son. But know this, Mary, this baby that grows and develops in your womb will one day die. And your soul will be pierced. The language of soul piercing for Mary. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 34 through 35. Simeon, who was in the temple, blessed them, Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary, his mother, Jesus' mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. What is this sword that will pierce through Mary's soul? Well, it's something that some of us in this room have experienced. When someone that you love so dearly, particularly in this instance, a child, dies. An almost hopeless feeling I've experienced. It doesn't just have to be a child. It can be a parent. It can be a friend. It can be your own death that's looming before you. This soul-piercing agony, this pain that comes, then almost seems hopeless. Can you imagine with me Mary as she raises this boy that she had nursed and cared for in his humanity, and she sees him grow to be a man, and she knows his character. She knows his love for people and her. She knows he's a man of grace and truth, and yet he, for her sin and mine and yours, is spit upon, is beaten, is mocked, is rejected, is abandoned, is forsaken, so that we could be accepted by grace, not through works. This Jesus that she raised, hung on a cross, broken, nailed to it, gives up his breath, his life, and is taken down from it. And maybe the picture looks something like the one behind me. This woman who has no more tears to cry. You ever felt that type of hopelessness? So much hopelessness that you couldn't even scream and cry out. The kind that brings a numb, depressive experience. And Mary holds her son who's dead. And everything that she had put her hope in appears to be gone. And the key word is appears, doesn't it? But appearances like this, is there a greater place of hopelessness than you can imagine that goes beyond that of Mary, the mother of Jesus? And what she might have felt. So listen to me. No matter what you've lost, like Moses, if your dreams have been dashed, and no matter who you've lost, like Mary, and that which you hoped in is gone, did you know that the reason why we've gathered this morning is because there is no situation or circumstance that is ever hopeless. There is no situation and circumstance, whether you're experiencing it now or have experienced it in the past, that is hopeless, because death is not the final word. Because disappointment does not have the last call. Because all of the dreams that God puts in our hearts, listen to me, all of the dreams that God puts in our hearts will be realized, because Moses not entering into the promised land was never his ultimate destination. No, there is a greater promised land, a greater Jerusalem, a greater earth that God will bring down one day when Moses is raised. And all who put their faith in this wounded and broken healer, Jesus, they too will be raised, and every dream will be realized, and every disappointment will be washed away. And Mary herself will see her son face to face, not in a bloodied body, but a resurrected body. And you too will see those loved ones who have died in Christ again face to face. And the disappointment you felt in that moment, I promise you, will be swallowed up in victory. And I know it's hard to see that now, but through the eyes of faith in Christ, the one who died, yes, but who was raised, if you look to him, there is hope for you today. And your hope can be restored, and your hope can be resurrected, and you can have hope no matter what comes in your life. And by the way, this is the only way for you to have hope, no matter your circumstances and situations. Do you see that? This is the only way. And guess what? You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. It's given to you. You know how? By grace. Through faith, trust in Christ, God the Son, who, have I said it enough yet? Loves you. Who loves you? I'll close with this. I was talking with a Jewish man in the airport. Interestingly enough, he was an atheistic Jewish man. And as we were talking, I got to the gospel, which I got to get to with a lot of people on this trip. And I asked him, I said, suppose there is a God. Just go there with me for a moment. Suppose there is a God. Oh, I don't believe in him. I'm not religious. I said, put religion aside, because religion is man's attempt to climb the mountain to meet with God and to keep the law and to get it. I'm not talking about that. Suppose there is a God who made you, and suppose he loves you. And suppose he loves you, sir, right now, today. And you have said to him, I know you made me. I know you love me. But I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't even believe that you exist. And I said to this man, this is the most tragic thing that you could do. And so I want to encourage you just to go home, I told him, and just to ask, God, if you're real, would you show me? And God, if you love me, would you show me? And my prayer, of course, is that he would go home and do that. But I realize that there are men and women who reject God's love for them in Christ. I think of a man who died in the last few days, Stephen Hawking, one of the most famous atheists in our time, a physicist, a scientist. And though he could have accomplished great things on this earth, now, like all of us, except him before us, has died. And the God that made him and loved him, from all that we can tell, he rejected. And I don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be you. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, no matter the shame that you feel and the guilt that you carry, when Jesus was naked on the cross, he was shamed so that you could be honored as a son or daughter of God. And Jesus on the cross took the burden of your guilt that you carry sometimes so heavily, and he put it on his own shoulders. And his shoulders are much stronger than yours. And he bore the guilt that you deserve so that you could be declared not guilty. No matter what you've done, you can be declared not guilty. I know you're guilty. I know I'm guilty. But God declares not guilty those who are in Christ, because Christ, the perfect one, took the penalty that we deserved. And he did the time that we earned so that we could be, and I'm done, you ready? Free. Free. Are you free? If not, even this morning, as the worship team makes their way up here to sing another song with us, if you've never found the freedom and the hope and the love of Christ, then I want to encourage you to trust in him today. Just believe. Just trust him. Receive his love. Receive his love. Even as we sing this next song, would you stand with me? And would you sing it with me as we are reminded of the love of Jesus for all of his people? Let's sing.